Bible characters are recorded in Scripture to give us pictures of ourselves. We can look at them and we can see ourselves and hopefully learn lessons that God wants for us in our lives. A lot of times when we look at Bible characters, we have a favorite Bible character or maybe what we might call a major Bible character, a popular one, one that gets a lot of attention. But we also have Bible characters that are minor in nature, not minor in the sense of unimportant, but minor in the sense that there's very little said about them in Scripture, and yet they give us major lessons. And I think sometimes when we study Bible characters, we are zoning in on that favorite one that we have in mind, and we might overlook a very important character that stands right beside him. And that is the case this morning when we look at the story of Elisha and Gehazi. I want us to turn in our scriptures back to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want us to consider a man who was a leper as white as snow. And when you consider the story of Elisha, it's one of those examples where you're looking at him and you're focusing in on him, and you forget that he has this servant named Gehazi. And this morning we're going to spend time with the servant and not the master. When you turn back to 2 Kings, of course, when you're looking at the beginning of the book, you're seeing really a transition. You're seeing the great prophet of God, Elijah, who's taken up into heaven. Here's this great man who stood for truth. He confronted Ahab and Jezebel head on in the book of 1 Kings, and he's always going up against the prophets of Baal, just a great man of God. Well, here's a transition. He's taken into heaven, and Elisha, his servant, is taking his place, and he's taking up the mantle of Elijah, and he is putting that on, and he's filling the shoes of this great prophet. And when Elisha, the successor, goes out, we find that he is a man of kindness and compassion. He's a giver. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to find that Gehazi is first introduced to us in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5. And really, this is the only place in Scripture where he is mentioned. There's one other time, there's a little bit in 2 Kings chapter 8 where he's mentioned, but just very little mention of this servant, and yet we can learn some important lessons from him. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, you find that Elisha comes on the scene, and there's this widow who is in debt, and Elisha increases her oil, and then she's able to take that and sell the oil and pay off the debt. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Then we find that Elisha promises this Shunammite woman that she's going to have a son. And when he gets gravely ill, verse 19, my head, he dies, and Elisha is going to raise him from the dead. And then we find in chapter 5 that Elisha is going to heal Naaman's leprosy. And when we turn to chapter 5, we pretty much know the story of Elisha and Naaman and the healing of Naaman's leprosy. But do we know that there's another leper in this chapter? We know about Naaman the leper, but do we know about Gehazi the leper? We know about Naaman and Elisha in this story. That becomes sort of a major Bible character. But what about Gehazi in the same chapter? We might be reading the story and then stop right at verse 14 and go on to something else. But what about the rest of the chapter? It's the rest of the chapter that we want to look at this morning. What can we learn from Gehazi, the leper, as white as snow? This morning, I want us to consider then this servant. He's called a servant of the man of God. What kind of a person was that? Well, let's read 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14, the end of the story there of Naaman the leper. Then Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we usually stop there. And we talk about the great lessons about Naaman the leper and how that he had to obey God and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And there's great lessons on obedience there, great lessons on faith. And we usually come to this chapter for that story. But I want us to pick up reading in verse 15, read the rest of the chapter, and focus our attention there. What can we learn from the rest of the story? Well, look at verse 15. And he returned, Naaman, returned to the man of God, Elisha, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a present of thy servant." Naaman wanted to give Elisha some gifts for helping him be healed. But he, Elisha, said, "As Jehovah liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not, yet, I pray thee, let there be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth. For thy servant, Naaman, will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. In this thing Jehovah pardoned thy servant, when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Jehovah pardoned thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. So Naaman wants to give Elisha a gift, and Elisha says no. You've got to understand that Elisha is a man of God. This was a miracle, the dipping 7 times in the Jordan and becoming clean like a little child, verse 14. It's a miracle. Elisha's saying, "I don't want to be paid for that. I'm a man of God. I teach God's word. I perform miracles. I try to encourage people to come to God, but you don't have to give me money for that. This is a gracious act of God." Well, verse 20. But here's the change in the story. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared this Naaman the Syrian." In other words, he spared him in not taking his gift. He spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. "As Jehovah liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw one running after him, he alighted from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he, Gehazi, said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there are come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of raiment and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "From where have you come, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhere." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So we want to talk about Gehazi this morning. I had Mason read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let us discuss this man and what we can learn this morning. And we may be thinking outright, well, that's really not my problem. I've never really had a problem with the love of money or covetousness or greediness. And we're going to talk about those things. But there's some other lessons here that we want to learn this morning, that I do believe we can find some lesson in for each and every one of us. First of all, let's consider some lessons this morning. I would like for us to consider, first of all, that this man, Gehazi, would not be influenced by the gracious acts of kindness that surrounded him. I want you to think about who he had been with. Who was his master? Elisha. This is a gracious man. This is a giving man. He had been around this man. Go back to chapter 4. Look at Elisha and the widow's oil, the compassion that he had on her, and this debt that she was in. Consider the Shunammite woman. The only child dies, and he heals her. Consider the compassion of wanting to help Naaman the leper. This man, Elisha, is a giving man. He's a serving man. He's a gracious man. He's a kind man. And Gehazi is walking around with this kind of a man, and he cares nothing about that when it comes to get something for myself. I'm a taker, not a giver. And I've been around this man of God, and he's so gracious and kind and giving, but I'm still going to be the way I want to be. And so the first lesson this morning is, will we be influenced by the good around us, or do we just keep being day in and day out the person that we're always going to be? I've got some fault, some problem, something I need to change, but I'm just going to be the same way day in and day out, regardless of who's around me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, be imitators together of me and mark them. That is, notice those who so walk. Do you know that we're surrounded? God gives us the right influences us in our life, but influences, but we have to decide whether or not we're going to be influenced by them. We're surrounded by godly preachers, godly elders, godly deacons, godly Bible class teachers, godly men and women in the church, and yet sometimes we're not changed by them. Sometimes we might have a spouse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's a non-Christian whose wife is a Christian. And it says that he is changed by her godly behavior. Well, some are and some aren't. Depends. Here's Gehazi. He's greedy. He's covetousness. But he was not surrounded by that. He was surrounded by the opposite, but chose not to be influenced by it. Do you know who else I think about? Dave read about Judas betraying the Lord, the 30 pieces of silver. Think about this man. He's in the presence of Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, for at least 3 years, and he's not changed by it. He's not changed by it. Can you imagine being given that opportunity to be with Jesus for 3 years? And you're like, well, you know, I'm a lover of money and that's the way I'm going to be. And the text says that long before he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, long before that, the text says in the book of John that he was a lover of money and he was greedy and he loved to hold the purse because he was a thief and he took from there. That was before the 30 pieces of silver. He would not be influenced by Jesus. You know, we need to think about that, brethren. We are surrounded. God gives us people to follow and emulate and good things. Sometimes it might be a spouse. It's people in the church. And yet we just say, well, you know, I'm not going to change. So let's think about that. We need to be influenced by the good around us. Be imitators together. Think about the people that were in the very presence of Paul. Paul! And yet wouldn't be changed. So, we've got to humble ourselves and make some changes if that influence is ever going to be good in our life. Who are we imitating? That imitation may be in our very presence. And we have an opportunity to follow it or not. Gehazi saw. He saw how his master helped that widow with the oil. And how he raised that son. He was there. And he saw how he healed Naaman. And all he's thinking about is take, take, take. Not give. Not be gracious. Not be kind. This was a gracious act of God's mercy through a miracle. And all he's thinking is, I got to get some money out of this. Will we be influenced by the good around us or not? The choice is ours. You know, I think about another lesson with regard to this. I think about, come back with me now to the story there in 2 Kings chapter 5. This man thought that he knew better than his master. Elisha said, as Jehovah liveth, I will receive none. I'm not going to take anything. This is a gracious act of God. This is a miracle. Jesus didn't get paid for miracles. The apostles didn't get paid for miracles. The Old Testament prophets didn't get paid for miracles. I'm not going to take, this is a gracious act of God. And Gehazi's thinking, no, you know, my master, he's a little off. You know, he should have taken some money. And the text says, look at it, my master, he says, I will run after him and I will take somewhat of him. It's interesting in verse 20 that Gehazi says, my master has spared this man. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. He was being gracious and giving. Gehazi's looking at it from, boy, my master's he's a bad businessman. He just doesn't know when to take money, you know. He ought to take the money when he gets it. No, Elisha knows what is right. He's a man of God. It's Gehazi that's the problem. And he thinks that he knows better. Elisha was kind and gracious in giving. Gehazi was greedy. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There are some whose mindset is everything is a dollar bill. Everything is a profit. Everything is what can I get? How can I make some money? Whatever happened to just charitable giving? Graciousness, kindness. And so look in Acts chapter 20. One reason why we work. This is found in Acts 20. It's also found in Ephesians 4. One reason why we work is so that we can take care of our own necessities. Verse 34. These hands ministered to my own necessities. We need to get up each day and work and provide for our own. That would take care of a lot of problems in this country and in a lot of homes. A lot of laziness going on. If we have necessities, we get up and we work to take care of those things. Okay? But look at verse 35. That's not only the only reason. It's also so that we can give to others. In all things, I gave you an example so that laboring, you ought to, well, verse 34, you ought to take care of your own necessities, but you also ought to help the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's what Elijah is thinking. It is more blessed to give than receive. No. I've got a better way. Jesus, he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, it is. And that's the truth. We need to be givers. There's going to be times in our life when we receive things. But we need to be givers. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we don't always need to be thinking, you know, dollar bills and profits and how can I make some money off of somebody. But how can I be kind and giving and generous? And he thought he knew better when he didn't. And that's really the way of the world. They think they know better than the wisdom that is found in God's Word. We've got to follow what the Word of God says. And we find that this man, Gehazi, is the one that ends up being the leper. No, Elisha knew better. Elisha knew what was right and good. And Gehazi refused to learn that. All he sees is money. And that brings us to our next point. Here's a man who wanted to profit from God's grace. Here's a kind miracle. He'd seen the miracle of the oil. He had seen the miracle of the raising of the sun. He had seen the miracle of Naaman being healed. These are acts of God's grace. But turn with me to Jude 4. Again, some people, all they can think about is how can I make a buck? How can I make a dollar? How can I make a profit? And sometimes it's happening in religion. It's happening in religion. And Jude talks about those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is where we're trying to profit off of others. Now, let me hasten to say that the New Testament authorizes the preachers of the gospel to live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 teaches that. The laborer is worthy of his hire, and we understand that type of thing. But what we're talking about here is we're talking about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is that? I turn spiritual and religious and good scenarios and situations into that which is going to serve my petty desires, lasciviousness, what is going to serve me and help me. And so it is written beforehand under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. And he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's using that to describe these false prophets, verse 1. And he gives several descriptions of them, beginning in verse 10, 11, and 12. Look at verse 13. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. But they're pawning themselves off as teachers. But it's a greedy covetousness. Children of cursing, forsaking the right way they went, and having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. There is a greediness about these guys. How can they profit? Look at verse 18. Uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping them that live in error. There are situations where these ministers, these preachers, are turning situations into personal lust and lasciviousness. And all Gehazi's thinking is, how can I make a profit? How can I make a buck off this guy? I know he's so thankful. He's wanting to give money. He's so thankful, and I'm going to take advantage of him. He just come up out of this water all clean, and he wants to go back home and just serve God. I can get this guy's money. And he thought he knew better. And there are those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Here's another lesson that we can learn, and that is, he had one thing on his mind: money. If you turn back to the text, Naaman had just left. He's on his way back. The story is still going on. This is not another day. This is not later. This is the same day. Naaman's leaving. He's gone. And Gehazi runs and catches up with him. It's the same day. It's the same moment. All he had on his mind was money. I will run after him, verse 20, and take somewhat of him. And we need to think, brethren, that there's more to life than things. Jesus said, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And in our country today, it's about things and money and materialism and what we can get. And there's so many people that their soul is not right with God. They're not taking care of that. They're not focusing on that. It's what can I get with regard to money? That's all Judas had on his mind. And 30 pieces, the Old Testament tells us that that's the price of a slave. Really? You've been with Jesus for 3 years, and at the end of it, that's all you consider him as? Yeah, I'll take 30 pieces of silver. That's what I get for a slave. Wow. Because I just got money on my mind. It's money. We don't care about anything else. We don't care about our soul. We don't care about being here to worship God like you good brethren are. We don't care about praying and reading our Bible and making sure that we're right with God. It's just the almighty dollar. You're just chasing that almighty dollar. And so we find it affects our service, and those who are Christians, it affects them. It affects their attendance. They'd rather work than worship. And things like that. And so we're just that's all that's on our mind when we get up. The moment we get up till we go to bed. Chasing the almighty dollar. And that's the problem with this man. And so turn back with me to the scripture reading. We've got to learn that godliness, that's being right with God, in a right relationship with God, acting the way God wants us to act, that with contentment is great gain. We have to have physical things. We have to have money to pay our bills and so forth. We have to have food, shelter, and clothing of a physical nature. But but have a level of it with contentment where we're not chasing it and we're neglecting the more important things. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be content with. But they that are minded to be rich, and Gehazi, I will chase after him and get something of him. That's all he had on his mind. Well, what about these people? They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. We're going to see how the Gehazi in just a minute just keeps going down and down and down. It's not just with one little thing. You spiral downward. So we've got to get our minds on that which is important. Godliness with contentment. But we find he had his mind on just one thing, money. Here's another lesson that we can learn. He comes to Naaman. Naaman says, is all well? And he said, verse 22, all is well. No, it's not. No, it's not, friend. You've got greed in you. You've got covetous in you. And in just a minute, we're going to see you got some lying going on. No, it's not well. And so we need to think about something, brethren. Sometimes we say things, but that doesn't make it so. Saying things doesn't make it so. Oh, yeah, things are fine. And one of the things that I think about today in the religious world is when you go talk with someone about their life and their relationship with God, a lot of times they say, oh, I'm fine. Eric and I have had Bible studies with people. We appreciate you coming by, but I'm fine. They have not obeyed the gospel the way the New Testament teaches it, but in their mind, I'm fine. But does that make it so? No. All is well. Does that make it so? No, it's not. Gehazi had all kinds of problems. Just saying something doesn't make it so. And saying I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm right. And saying that I'm going to heaven doesn't make it so. And saying that I'm right with God doesn't make it so. How do we know that we're right with God when what we've done matches up with the Scripture? That's the only guaranteed way that we can know. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, when his Spirit conforms to our spirit, when we have done what the Holy Spirit says for me to do, then I know that I'm right. We need sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2:8. When Paul was before Felix, Felix said, Paul, I perceive that you're mad. Paul said, no, I speak words of truth and soberness. Just saying something doesn't make it so. Does it match up with truth? And so this is a defense mechanism. All is well. I'm fine. Yeah, I'm good. It's all good. It's a defense mechanism to keep us from having to face Bible truth. But what we need to learn is that just saying it doesn't make it so. We need to be fine. We need to be well when it matches up with God's Word. We need to be saved. We need to be right with God. We need to be going to heaven. And we need the confidence of that. 1 John tells us that we can know certain things. We can know that we are in Him. We can have confidence and assurance, but it has to be based upon Bible truth, not just what we think and feel. It was not well with Gehazi. As we're going to see, it gets worse. And so let's think about that this morning. Is our life right with God? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Well, back up and really test that. We need sound speech that cannot be condemned. Condemned by truth. And if there's changes we need to make, let's make that. Let's not just put up the defense mechanism. Oh, I'm fine. When it's really not. That's the devil's way of getting us to get to judgment day. Unchanged. Oh, I'm fine. All is well. And then we find out when it's too late that it's not. You know, this man, Gehazi, he's like David. He let one sin lead to another. We come on down the story. Let's look at it. Verse 22. All is well, when it wasn't. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there are come to me of the hill country of Ephraim two young men. My master sent me, lie number one. There's two young men that have come and they need some raiment. Line number two. We get on down in the story. Where did you go? I didn't go anywhere. Line number three. One sin leads to another. It gets out of hand. It spirals out of hand. And so I had Mason read 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It leads to other things. And so we think, well, I'm just going to do this one little thing. And then we find that it has spawned and bred other things. And before the day is over with, we're like, whoa, we're knee deep in other kinds of sin. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Well, to cover that up, I'll just kill Uriah the Hittite, you know, and we'll get it all worked out. See how man thinks? That's how we think. And on the fly, we're pretty quick. We can cover our tracks. We're pretty quick. We can do this, we can do that. And so Gehazi gets back. Well, my master sent me, there's a couple of guys that have come and they need some money. That's a lie. He's pretty quick, isn't he? He's good. But it's wrong. Now look at that phrase, a root of all kinds of evil. What is a root? Well, obviously the root is down at the bottom of the plant or the tree. It's down there at the bottom. It's what gets the nutrients from the soil. Okay, the moisture and the nutrients. And from that root, the life goes on up. And so a root is symbolic of that which is the start, that which is the beginning. And so it's a root of all kinds of evil. And up here on the top of the tree, that's the fruit. That's the other stuff that's going on. So the love of money down here. And what's up on the top? Lying and other things, you see. And so the devil does that. And we've got to be very careful about that. Well, I'll just tell a lie, or this greed, or this piece of gossip, or this, you know, stealing this one little thing, or whatever. A little bit of fornication, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And I'll just stop with it. No, it grows. And it's a root, and other kinds of things come from it. And before we know it, there's other sins involved. And Gehazi's still thinking, oh, all is well. No, it's not. Revelation 21:8, all liars will have their part that burns in the lake of fire. So no, it's not well, is it? So think about that. And we've got to stop that. And we've got to, we can't, you know, buy into that lie of the devil that we can just, you know, keep going on and on and on. And finally, David had to own up to the adultery and the murder, and I've sinned. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Don't be fooled on how the devil works like that. He says, just do that one thing, and he knows it'll lead to other things. Gehazi, he was covetous. Jesus said in Luke 12:15 to the boys there that were arguing over that inheritance, bid my brother divide the inheritance. He said, beware of covetousness. Colossians 3:5, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's like bowing down to a god. And then the other New Testament word is greed or greediness, a love of money. It's not to be in the qualifications of the elder. 1 Timothy 3:8, Titus 1:7, no lover of money. 1 Peter 5:2, greedy of filthy lucre. Money is one thing, but a love for it gets us out of whack. And we've got to be very careful about that. These are sins, covetousness and greed and these kinds of things. But the point here is not just the sin itself of covetousness, but what it leads to. So notice that the greed led to lying. And not one, not two, but three lies in just a few verses. Boom, boom, boom. And think about lying. When you tell one, how easy it is to tell a second, and how easy it is to tell a third, and boom, 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 in just a few verses, we've got three lies going on. We've got to guard ourselves from these kinds. We're learning from Gehazi how to stay away from these tactics of the devil. He was a liar. My master has sent me. Line number one. There's two prophets that have come. Give, I pray them, a talent of silver and two chains of raiment. Line number two. He gets back home. Where have you been? I didn't go anywhere. Thy servant went nowhere. Verse 25. Liar. Paul says, lie not one to another. Colossians 3:9. Ephesians 4:25 and following, put all falsehood out of your mouth and lie not one to another. Speak truth, put falsehood away. It's easy to lie. And I've told you before that I remember as a child that was one thing that led me to my conversion was, you know, lying to mom and dad. And I think we can all say that we've been there somewhere or another. It's just easy to do. But all liars has their part in the lake that burns with fire. So we've got to repent of that. We've got to stop that. We've got to be forgiven of that. He was a liar. And where did it come from? It started with greed. It started with, I'm going to run after him and get something from him. I just got my money on my mind. And then to cover that, I've got to have something else, a lie. And so that's the way the devil works, and we need to learn from that. And then when he gets back home, look at the text. We're just going down through the text, learning some lessons. When he gets back home, verse 24, he bestowed it in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And then he goes into Elisha. I'm here. What are we going to do today? Is there something we need to be doing today? Just acting like, you know, business as usual. Trying to hide it. Achan, you remember him? He took from Jericho the devoted thing. He went by and saw this Babylonian garment and some money there. And he took that. And he went and hid it in his house, and that's the very thing that caused them in the next chapter where they couldn't go up against Ai and they got defeated. He tried to hide it in his tent. And that's what Gehazi's doing. And then he goes and stands before his master. And so I want us to think about this lesson. The devil does this with us as well. Did Gehazi feel safe? Absolutely. Gehazi, he's got it made, man. All is well. Got this plan figured out. I'll go up there. I'll lie. Get me some money. Bring it back, hide it in my house, and then just go stand before Elisha, ready for the next day's events. Do you know that that's what most sinners feel? They feel safe. They're good. It's all good. And the devil gets us to thinking that when there's a sin in our life, well, we're fine. It's good. Covered up. You're good to go. Nobody's going to know. Well, mom and dad may not know, and our spouse may not know, and you know, co-workers and friends and family, members of the church. But God knows. The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, looking upon the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. And so Elisha knows, because he's a prophet and he has that ability. He says, you are a problem, and you're going to walk away with leprosy. The leprosy that was on Naaman is going to be on you. And so let's not try to hide our sin. Let's not try to cover our sin. Proverbs 28, when we try to cover it, we will not prosper, the text says. We just need to confess it, admit it. In the case of coming to the gospel for the first time, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Or as an erring child, we need to repent and confess and just be open about it. But we cannot hide it. It has a way of getting out. And we certainly don't need to feel safe in our sin. He hides it, and then he just goes in and stands like business as usual. And the first thing that Elisha wants to talk about is his sin of greed. We can't hide sin. And he was rewarded with the leprosy that once belonged to Naaman. And what that tells me is that God has a sense of what we might call poetic justice. He has a way of giving us what we deserve. Turn with me to James chapter 5. I've wanted to do a lesson on this for some time. I don't know if I'll get it done, so I won't go into detail. But what happened to Haman? What happened to Haman? He builds this gallows for someone else and then he ends up on the gallows. I want to talk about that sometime. Irony in the Bible and how God can cause that to happen in a person's life. But that's what's happening here. And God has a way of getting us to reap what we sow. Turn with me to James chapter 5. The context here is brethren and riches, literal material riches. And so it fits well with this story. James 5:1, come now you rich, There's nothing wrong with money. It's our attitude toward it, and it's what we're going to, how we're going to use it, that type of thing. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted. Their rust shall be for a testimony against you, and you shall eat your flesh as fire. It shall eat your flesh as fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So these are fraudulent brethren, and God is going to make sure that their gold rusts on them, and their nice fancy garments get eaten with holes. He has a way of getting it to come back on them. And so the very thing that we're trying to do to someone else, it ends up, God is going to make it be done toward us. And that's a sense of poetic justice that God has. And I believe it has to do with that statement in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, that we reap what we sow. And so they were fraudulent. Verse 5, they lived delicately, but God is going to cause those nice fancy garments to be corrupt and moth-eaten, and that gold rusted. We're not told the details of that, but we are told in the case of Gehazi that he walks out with the same leprosy that Naaman had. And so, God will cause us to reap what we sow and be mindful of that. We may be able to escape and get off for a little while and run this way and run that way, but God's going to hold us in account. And it brings us to this point that we're responsible for our own sins. Even though we may be connected to righteous people around us, think about this man, like Judas, who spent some 3 years with Jesus, and he still wasn't changed. This man spent time with a holy man of God, but he's held accountable for his own sin. And we may be surrounding ourselves by good and holy brethren, and there may be people in our lives that are good Christians, but in the judgment day, each one of us shall give an account of himself. There is no proxy religion. There's no getting into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. There's no free ride on that. We don't get in because of somebody else. I don't get in because of mom and dad, or because of my wife, or because of this. I get in because I'm right or I'm not right. Each one of us shall give an account. And so Gehazi couldn't say, well, wait a minute. I don't need the leprosy because look at how much time I've spent with Elisha. He's a great guy. And why can't we just count all of that? No, you, Gehazi, are judged according to what you have done. I think sometimes we get to thinking, well, you know, we get bonus points and brownie points for the good people that are in my life, you see. And my life is not right. I get that. I admit that, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, but look at the other people that I'm with. No, each one of us shall give an account. There are numerous New Testament passages that talk about how that we're going to be there judged according to the deeds that we have done in the body, not judged based upon what Dave Bush has done or some godly woman here or godly man here or somebody else. So we need to learn that, and that judgment day is coming. And if we need to make some changes, we need to make some changes because we're going to be responsible for our own actions. Well, as we come to the close of the lesson, about 7 years later, there's one other place where Gehazi is mentioned. This Shunammite woman had left for a while and she comes back wanting her land in the first 6 verses here. And the king had said to Gehazi, Now the king, verse 4, was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored to life him that was dead, chapter 4, that behold, the woman whose son had been restored cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha has restored." And of course, her land was given back to her. But he's retelling all the good that Elisha had done. Did he repent? I don't know. We're not told. Was he still a leper at this point? I don't know. But he's able to look back and talk about all the good of Elisha. Well, what about what he had done, you see? He's still held accountable for that. What can we learn from a leper? Will you learn from a leper? Will I learn from a leper? We need to be influenced by the good things around us, not ignore that. We don't think that we know better than what the Scripture teaches. We don't need to have one thing on our mind, money. We need to have one person on our mind, God, and serving Him and loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. We don't just need to say, well, all is well. I'm fine. It's good. It's all good. It's good when I have done what God wants me to do. I don't need to try to cover up my sin like David and Achan. I don't need to think that, well, I can just commit this one sin and it won't lead to anything else. It leads to other things. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And I need to understand that God is going to reward me according to what I have done. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. Come repenting and being baptized into Christ, or erring child of God needs to come back in some way. We would encourage you to do that instead of covering it up, letting it out, and being open with that. You know, when we think about Naaman the leper, we often read that story and we stop at the first 14 verses or so. Keep reading. There's another leper in that chapter, and his name is Gehazi, and we can learn from him. Hopefully we've learned some things this morning. If you're subject, if we can help you, if we can encourage you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?